So we'll be in Colossians chapter 2 tonight, and we'll be continuing our study through Colossians. And as I said, I'm excited to be able to preach. I've been just thinking about this passage and praying about this passage, and I have not preached since before Thanksgiving. So it's been just, which has been wonderful, but golly, when you're called to do something, you know, it's just been stirring in me. So I'm excited. And what I would say, I can't tell you everything that God did during my time away, all the things He revealed to me and showed me and reminded me and the ways He grew me. There's so many things. I mean, literally, we could talk for hours. But just know that it was so fruitful. It was so fruitful for me as a child of God and fruitful for me as a pastor. And so just grateful that this is going to be a regular part of what we do around here, just caring for our pastors. And so later this year, Tony will be taking a sabbatical, and next year, Matt will be taking a sabbatical, and the following year, Chandler will be taking a sabbatical. And so just caring for our pastors and making sure that we stay healthy and just able to serve God and serve you. So, all right, so one of the passages of Scripture, there were multiple passages of Scripture when I was on sabbatical that God just drove deep into my heart. One of my things was just wanting clarity and focus for what God has called me to do in ministry. And so there were several passages of Scripture, but last week I was just sitting here smiling because I read these two verses 100 times probably while I was on sabbatical. It's so true. And so I want to read a couple verses that Matt read last week in our time together. It was in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And it says this. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that powerfully works within me." And so like that verse, right, those two verses right there, really just giving clarity that my heart for you, like I love you and I want to see you mature in your faith. I want to see you grow in Christ. And I know that the only way that's possible is that God's Spirit is powerfully working in and through me, but powerfully working in and through you. And our whole conversation tonight is going to be built around really this conversation about transformation, about growing, about what it means to walk and to grow in Christ. And like I said, I'm excited about our time together. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into our passage. All right, let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before you. And the only way that transformation is going to take place here in hearts and lives, God, not just here in this moment, but in the moments that come from this moment for tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, God, is if your Holy Spirit moves and works. And so that's our prayer. Give us your eyes to see what you'd have us to see. Open our ears that we would, God, we would hear your voice. We would be transformed by you. God, help us to learn about what it means to have an identity rooted and grounded in you. God, take this time. It's every moment that we have, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. We come here tonight as your children. This is your message. And so in this time, I pray that you would accomplish in each and every heart, individually, but in us as a family, I pray that you would accomplish all that you desire to accomplish. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's just read through this passage together, and then we'll circle back, okay? In verse 6 of chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So if I was to ask you tonight, who wants to live an abundant life? Who wants an abundant life? I think everybody in the room would say, I want an abundant life. I want a life in which I flourish. I want a life that has meaning and a life that has purpose. That nobody in the room is just sitting here going, I'm just shooting for mediocre. If I can just kind of, just fly under the radar. No, like, we all want our lives to count and to matter for something, right? And so, like, every single one of us has a desire for that abundant life. And so what happens is, the problem is a lot of times people are chasing this abundant life, but they're chasing it, they're looking in the wrong places. They're trying to find meaning and purpose in other things. They're trying to find satisfaction in other things. And what happens is every single person in the room and every single person outside the room, we're all building our lives on something that we think is going to give our lives meaning and purpose. And so, and the reality is that sometimes it's like we think something's going to give us meaning and purpose. And so we pursue that thing as if it is. And then we get it and you're like, well, that wasn't everything I thought it was going to be. And so then we go looking over here, or we see maybe something that somebody else has or something that somebody else is doing. And so then we begin to pursue that. And then we get there and we're like, okay, well, this doesn't really meet what I thought it was going to do or do what in me what it, or maybe it gets taken away and your whole life comes crumbling down. And here's the point. Every single person is building their life on something. And we should make sure that we're building our life on the right thing, right? And so if I had to sum up everything that we're going to talk about tonight, everything that this passage says, this is what I would say. The Christian life begins and progresses with an identity firmly rooted in Christ, all right? If we're going to build our life on something, it's going to be that's worth living for, then we should build our life on Christ, okay? And so we all would, I think, agree that this is where, I think everybody in the room would say, okay, well, I know this is where abundant life is found. You remember when Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but he says what? I have come that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly, abundant life. And so a lot of us in the room, we'd say, okay, we know that abundant life is found in Christ, but it is so easy, the subtle shifts that we're influenced by the world around us, that we begin to think that something else is going to bring us, right? That we put our identity in something other than Him. Look, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, we're gonna talk about this whole passage. But really, here's what I want you to understand, that these two verses honestly reflect the heart of this entire book of Colossians. That this really is the hinge point. And we've been building to this. I mean, we named the series is named Rooted in Christ. Well, it comes from this passage here. It says that we're to be rooted and built up in Him. And so it's really the heartbeat of this entire series, the entire book of Colossians. And so what happens here is Paul is transitioning from this personal and prayerful beginning where he's talked about a lot of things, and really he's laid a foundation for the preeminence of Christ back in chapter 1. But here's what he's doing. He's about to take this shift as we move into the latter half of this study, this book, And it's going to become more instructional for the remainder of the letter. And here's really what the rest of the letter is going to describe. It's really describing what a life truly devoted to Christ looks like. So we should lean into that. Don't we want to know what a life truly devoted to Christ looks like? Not our own idea of what a life truly devoted to Christ looks like. Not somebody else's idea, riding on the coattails of what somebody else believes, but what does the Bible have to say about what a life truly devoted to Christ looks like? And I would phrase it like this. A life devoted to Christ is a lifelong journey of growing more into His likeness. It's a lifelong journey of growing more, looking more and more like Him. More and more like Him. And so we would probably agree that life begins with Jesus. And we would probably agree that as Christians, we're meant to grow. We're not meant to remain the same. When we come to faith, we're not meant to stay as we are when we come to faith. That there should be this progression. The Bible talks about that we are to grow. And so, but the question is how? How are we to grow? What is it that Paul's saying here? And here's what he says from the very beginning. He says, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. So we're to grow as we received Him. Well, what does he mean by that? How do we come to faith? How does someone come to faith? Praying a prayer, walking an aisle. I don't mean this to, if you've said this or believe this, or because I do think there's some biblical context, and I want to frame this in just as an opportunity to have a discussion, but we don't come to faith by inviting Jesus into our heart. I think that comes from a good place of trying to phrase, and a lot of times when we talk to kids, you know, you just invite Jesus into your heart. Well, Christ does live in, through His Spirit, live in believers, but that's not how we come to faith in Christ. That's minimizing a lot of things. That's minimizing the preeminence of Christ and the wickedness of ourselves, right? And so how do we do it? And so I think this idea comes from, and this is on your handout, I think it comes from places like Ephesians 3, where it says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And so we see this rooted and grounded conversation, we see this dwelling in your hearts, but that's not how we, that is a reality for the believer, but that's not how we come to come to faith. Even in the passage I just read in verses 9 and 10 says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, that He comes and dwells in the hearts and the lives of believers. But when it comes to coming to faith, how does someone come to faith? Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you come to faith with this submission to Jesus as Lord. Listen, look what he says in verse 6. He's there. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's how we come to faith. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so His Spirit does live in us as believers, but how do we come to Him? How do we come to Him? It's a matter of bowing the knee before the rightful ruler. It comes from a place of submission and obedience. How do we come? We surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how we come to, that's how someone comes to faith. Amen. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. We don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord, and we submit and surrender to His Lordship. That's how we come to faith. Well, how do we grow in Christ? How do we walk in Christ? The same way you received Him. So how do you grow in your faith? You continue to live your life in submission and surrender and obedience to Lord Jesus. Amen. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so the point he's making is the same way you came to faith, we all love Jesus as Savior. But he's Savior and Lord. He does save those who submit and surrender to him in his lordship, as rightful ruler. And so just as we have received him as Lord, we're to continue to walk in him in complete submission and obedience to him as Lord. Matt read this a few weeks ago when we were working through chapter 1, but I just want to go back to chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and let's be reminded of who Jesus is. We need to understand the fullness of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And the reason I'm making this point is because the more rightly we see Jesus, the more rightly we will respond to him. Okay? And so this is a clear picture that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether or not you submit to him or your neighbor submits to him, he simply is. And so the more rightly we see him and the more rightly we see ourselves, the more rightly we'll respond to him for who he truly is. And so life with Christ continues just like it began, with submission and obedience. In verse 7, he continues, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So he says, rooted and built up in him, established. In order to mature in Christ, we must be nourished by him. We are to abide in him. He's the source of life. And so we have to be nourished by the source of life. And so as we're nourished by the source of life, we are transformed more into his image. It's naturally what's going to happen. As people are nourished by Christ, as people spend time with God, they're transformed by him. So here's part of the problem, I think. I think a lot of people see Jesus as a means to an end. What do I mean by that? I think a lot of people see Jesus as a means to an end. What do I mean by that? Just sit there for a minute. What do I mean? Ticket to heaven. Ticket to heaven. Ticket to a better life. Ticket to success. I mean, it may be our idea of success, but this means to an end. And here's what I want us to see. Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. He's the end. Like, you know what you get when you come to Jesus? You get Jesus. And if that's not enough for you, then you don't know the Jesus that I know. Right? See, the reward for following Jesus is Jesus. To your point, Renee, and this has been said before, but look, heaven is not the reward. Jesus is the reward. We're not waiting for some reward. Now we're waiting for the fullness of the reward that we've received. But we're not waiting for some reward. We've already been given the reward, that Jesus Christ is the reward. And so the reward for following Jesus is knowing him and being transformed more into his image and becoming more and more like him. And so we're to root and build up our lives in him. You know, it's interesting how Paul goes here. Like, my wife's sick, so she's not here tonight, but I thought of her as I was preparing for this. You know, when he gives illustrations, he just says stuff that's off the wall. He gives a an agricultural and an architectural illustration, all in like in four words. Rooted and built up. Well, hold on. Are we talking about agriculture? Are we talking about architecture? What are we talking about? And Paul's going, yep. Absolutely. But it's crazy. And so we're to be rooted and we're to be built up. And so we have this access to God. How are we rooted in Him? How is the believer rooted in Christ? How are we built up in Him? The best way I can say it is like we've been given access to God. And in God's presence, we're transformed more into His image. As we spend time with God and His Word, and remember, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a minute, but remember that the yous in this passage they're not singular, they're plural. That it's more like, as Tony likes to say, y'all. That's the TSV, not English Standard Version, but the Tony Standard Version. But the point is like there's this plurality that yes, we have access to God individually, but we have access to God corporately as well. And so as we spend time with God in His Word, it transforms us. But as we spend time together in His Word, it transforms us, right? And so as we get into the Word begins to work in us. The Word begins to change us. The Word begins to transform us. Bible says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It just starts doing surgery. We open the Bible and it just starts doing surgery on our hearts. And sometimes it's painful, but it's always wonderful. Right? And so, and we have access to the Lord in prayer. You know what I thought about? Thought about how I could so shame every single person in the room for your prayer life. Me included. But here's what I thought about. Because we all have room to grow in our prayer life. But we've been given access. You remember what I just read in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20? We've been given access. And we so often neglect it. But this is what I thought about. You know, when people are rooted and built up in God, when someone takes full advantage of this access to God, and you don't have to wonder. You know. Like, you know when someone is walking with God, don't you? Yesterday, Kevin was doing some work in the office, and he went out and grabbed lunch at a Mexican restaurant, and when he came back, smelling like a fajita, like... He walked in the room. You know what I mean? You know those places. Some places you're like, okay, I really want to go there, but I have to go back to work or I have to go somewhere. And if I go in there, I'm going to come out smelling like there, you know? And you're just like, you walk in and it's like, okay. And legit came back smelling like a fajita. I walked in the office and I'm like hit a wall of fajitas. And I'm like, man, what is going on? But, you know, you walk out of there smelling like the restaurant. And here's the best way I can say, when someone spends quality time with God, they don't come smelling like a nasty fajita. And I love fajitas, but not on my clothes. But what happens is, I mean, for those of you who are reading through your Bible, you just read about Moses and going up the mountain and coming down, like having to wear a hood because he's now glowing. Why? What is it about Moses? Is it something about Moses? What's it about? It was the presence of God. Where was Moses? In the presence of God. Right? And so what happened when he got in the presence of God? Like, it got off on him. Right? And it got off in him. And so, like, when someone walks closely with God, you know it. Just in the way they come into the room, the things that they have to say, the way they see things. And so, like, we should desire to enter into the presence of God in such a way that we come out smelling like Him, right? The same way that if you sit around a fire, you come away smelling like a fire, smelling like smoke. Like, I want to walk so closely with God. I want to walk so closely with God that when I walk in the room, people smell Him. right? That's what he's calling us to. And so I don't want to shame you. I want to just let God's inviting us to come into his presence, to be rooted in him and to be built up in him. And as we're rooted in Christ, we grow in intimacy with him, but also in community with his people. So we grow in intimacy with him, but also in community with his people. And I want to take just a minute. I want to have just a quick conversation. Look, developing strong, deep roots takes time. I'm going to say that again. It takes time. We live in a microwave culture, and God's a crockpot God. But we want everything instantly. We want everything instantly. And so it's a lifelong journey. Remember, I said that from the very beginning. It's a lifelong journey. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so often we see the person that's walking with God, and we're like, I want that immediately. And you know what? That person's been walking with God for decades. And so don't get discouraged. If you're a young believer in here, because I know we have a lot of young believers in here, and I don't necessarily mean by age. I just mean like you haven't been walking with God for very long. Don't get discouraged by that. Look at what happens when you consistently and faithfully walk with God over time. Right? That this is available for you, and that you get to walk and grow closer to him. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. And I think a lot of times we look around and we're like, well, man, look at them. And they're, you know, I'll never be like that. I thought about on Wednesday nights we have, a lot of you don't even know, but over here in the barn we have families count going on. And so it's a class that teaches young couples, or sometimes it's single parents. A lot of times their kids have been taken. They're in CPS custody. It's an opportunity for them to go through this class, and it's ways that they can begin to start working to get their children back. And so we host that, and we teach that, and we have mentors that are down there every single week. And so you guys were eating a meal in here. They were eating a meal down there. And a couple weeks ago, I think it was the first Wednesday I was back, I popped my head in there and was just, want to see everybody. I want to see who was in the class. And it was just one couple. And I thought, you know, praise God, that one couple came here. And what it took for them to show up at a place, it was the first night, show up at a place that people they didn't know, that they looked around and they probably thought, well, these people all got it together. These people are going to judge me. These people are going to... And Nate got up, and this is what he said. He said, if you only knew who the people in the room are, if you knew the stories of the people in the room. See, I looked around the room, and I saw convicted felons that God had set free. I saw addicts that God had set free. That there are people in this place that they went through that class. They got their kids back. They're here in this fellowship. Like, but the point is that it takes time. And so don't get discouraged, because you see, you look around and maybe you see people that are on a level that you don't think you're on. And have a conversation with them. Like, let them come alongside you and talk about how they got to where they are, and what God has delivered them from, and what God is doing in their lives. And so we're in this thing in community together. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. And so there's, again, speaks to the consistency with God and with his people. And we're built up in him together. Together. This is what I thought about. I thought about how I've never, ever, ever encountered someone who just hops from church to church to church to church and found someone that was rooted and built up in Christ. Now, can they exist? Do they exist? I mean, I don't know. But I'm just telling you, I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm just saying they're not rooted in Christ the way in which God would have them to. So why do I say that? I say that because you can't be rooted in Christ and not be rooted in the body of Christ. You can't do it. You can't be rooted in Christ and know what God has to say about living and breathing in biblical community, and then you just bounce from one place to the next place to the next place to the next place. You can't do that. You can't treat his body that way if you're rooted in Christ. And so, and look, if you, that's your story where you bounced around from place to place to place, find a life and plant your life and be rooted and built up in that place. Look, you cannot flourish. You cannot be everything that God intends for you to be apart from community. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. You'll never be what he intended you to be apart from community. And so we grow when we're rooted and built up in Christ in the context of community. In the context of community. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, you being plural, y'all, yourselves is plural, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." That like we're being built up together. We'll never flourish as God intended apart from community. What did Jesus say before he ascended into heaven? Go and make disciples, right? That means that you're going to be in the context of a community where you're rooted, right? That we do that together. Think about how many places in Scripture, that so many of the commands in Scripture have to do with living in, being rooted in community. And sometimes being in community is hard. Sometimes it's messy because we're messy. And then we bring people in. You know what happens? Messiness rubs on messiness and it just gets messier. And so my point is that we're called to live in community. And think about this. When Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples," what does he say? By the love that you have for one another. By the love that you have for one another. And so we're rooted and built up in Christ, but we're also rooted and built up in the local church. That the Word of God, the Spirit of God works in our midst. He grows us through His Word. He grows us through His Spirit, but He also grows us through one another. You know, I wouldn't be who I am today apart from being discipled by particular people. I wouldn't be who I am today unless I had somebody to say, "Hey, I don't know that that's the best idea for you." I wouldn't be who I am apart from having somebody to be able to see my blind spots that I can't see in myself. That we're called to be rooted and built up in Christ, but also rooted and built up in community. That we need one another. We're challenged by one another. I'm challenged by many of you in the room. I'm encouraged by many of you in the room. I'm sanctified by many of you in the room. But the point is that the moment it gets hard and we move to the new place, and guess what? We can just stay there until somebody else gets under our skin and we just move on to the next place. And we're called to be rooted. Our lives are to be rooted. Rooted in Christ and rooted in the church. All right? And so what's going to naturally flow from this is growth is going to naturally flow. But what else is going to grow from this? Stability. Stability. So not only do roots provide access to the source of life, but they also provide stability in an unstable world. Because he says to be established in the faith. We're built up and then we're established. And there's this picture of this stability. I remember when right after Katrina, so I was working at the fire department when Katrina hit, and right after it hit, you know, you couldn't get south of the railroad tracks. Well, I worked at Central Station, which was south of the railroad tracks, so not many people were south of the railroad tracks. But people would get over, you know, everything was barricaded off, and they weren't letting people get past. National Guard was there and all those things. But occasionally we get some people early on that were getting, before everybody got in place, they were coming across, and then they were getting into stuff and getting injured. And so early on, after the storm had hit, I remember they had told me to grab a medical bag, throw it in the back of the command truck that the garage doors had come smashing down, so there's no windshield. Have you ever driven in a car with no windshield? It's like in your face. Anyway, I'm driving down Highway 90 around debris, and one of the things that was so striking to me is, you know, I'm looking up there, and I remember all these homes that were on the beach, these big, beautiful, massive homes, and I'm looking, and literally, it's just slab after slab after slab after slab, but in the midst of those slab, you know what I saw? I saw these beautiful live oaks that were still standing, and there they were. In the midst of all this and all the destruction, you know what I saw up in the trees? I saw the debris from the houses that had been washed away. All the things that were in the houses and it's all up in the top of these trees, but the trees were still standing. Well, how are the trees still standing? Not because of what I could see, but because of what? What I couldn't see. The root system, because they had a root system. And so they remain standing because of what we couldn't see. And it's the roots. And so when we sow into the roots that can't be seen, it leads to a life that remains standing and bears witness to Him for all to see. Right. When we sow into the roots that we can't see. Look, we live in a world that's anything but stable. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, one day it's great, the next day it's volatile. It's volatile. That's the best way I can describe it. We live in a world that's volatile. And people around us are so volatile. And so what happens is people, just circumstances dictate how they are doing, right? And so the moment that the rug gets pulled out from under, I mean, it's the end of the world. You know, when whatever's on the news has everybody freaked out. When world events happen, the stock market crashes. You know what I mean? It's just like we're all over the map. We're all over the map. But a life that's rooted in Christ is not all over the map. A life that's rooted in Christ brings stability. And here's what I want us to see. Here's what Paul wanted the Colossians to see. Here's what God wants us to see. This really is an issue, all that to say this. It's really an issue of identity. It all boils down to identity. So just stop and think about some scenarios. Those of you who have 401ks, your retirement's tied up in 401k. Stock market crashes. It's all gone tomorrow. I don't. I hope not. I got a 401k too. So, but I'm just saying. You go to the doctor and they say, "Hey, we found something that you're not going to like." What happens when the unthinkable happens and you lose somebody that you love? What happens when you're cruising along, you've devoted your whole life to this job, and they say, "Nice knowing you"? What happens? I mean, we can just continue. What happens when you've loved someone and then they just walk away? What happens when you have a child that's wayward? I've had a wayward child in my day. What happens? Right? But what happens? God is good, but what happens if they never come back? What if they're always wayward? I tell you what happens. If your identity is rooted in that, your life will be a continual spiral of death. I can tell you. If your identity is right, if your identity is wrapped up in that thing and then you lose that thing or it ceases to exist or it's taken out of your life, what happens? What happens? See, if our identity, your whole world is going to come crashing down. If your identity is rooted in Christ, it is going to be painful and it is going to be hard, but it will not be the end of you. Because your hope is not in that thing. Your identity is not in that thing. Your identity is in something greater that can't fail. I told this year at the marriage retreat, I told the couples that were there, and it sounds kind of morbid, but here we are. Let me just say it. Now, let me preface this conversation with saying this. My favorite person on planet Earth is my wife. The one person I love more than next to Jesus, it's my wife, okay? And I love her like I love her. If you told me tomorrow I could spend the day with any person on planet Earth, you pick them, we'll get them there, you spend the entire day. And I'm not just saying this, and she's not even in the room. She's sick tonight. So I'm not trying to get points. The point is I would pick my wife. We've had a busy couple weeks. I'd like to spend the day with my wife. Amen. But I understand my wife's not going to live forever. Not here. If something were to happen to my wife, it would be devastating. It would be difficult. It would be hard. But it wouldn't be the end of me. And look, we've had this conversation. I'm not telling you anything that my hope is not in my wife. My hope is in Christ. Amen. My hope is not found in anything found in this world. My hope is found in something beyond this world. And I'm gonna dig my roots into that. Amen. Because we're not promised anything in this world. And so our hope needs to be placed in something that cannot fail. Look, let me just read verses 15 through 17 of Colossians 1 again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. In him he is good, he is sovereign, and in him all things hold together. You know what that means? That means that he's holding the world together. You know who the world is for? It's for him. It's not for us. It's not for our entertainment. It was created for him. He holds the world together. You know what that means? He holds my world together. You know what that means? He holds me together. And so no matter what comes my way, no matter what difficulty we face, no matter what wonderful thing we face, like he's the one that's holding it all together. My whole life is meant to be rooted in him and built on him. And when we find our identity in things we have or things we do, we make ourselves an easy target for the enemy. An easy target for the enemy. In verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." What he's saying is there's an enemy at work behind all the things. The enemy is at work trying to get all people, but especially believers, to find their identity in something other than him, so it will be rendered ineffective for the kingdom. And so we're called to find our identity in him. And so he's at work to get us to find our identity in anything other than Jesus. And so the world would tell us, you know, hey, if you have this, then you'll be something. Your life will matter. You'll be successful. If you do this, if you achieve this, if you marry them, if you live here, if you drive this, if you go there, if you make this much money, the world's saying, hey, just trying to get us to chase and to root our lives and ground our lives on something other than Christ. And the enemy is at work to do that. And so we'll give our lives to the things that we think are going to bring satisfaction and meaning and purpose. There's only one thing. Some of you remember back in the 90s, there was this movie called Jerry Maguire, and he makes this corny statement in that movie. He's like, you know, chick flick part, and he's like, "You complete me. You complete me." My point is my wife doesn't complete me. She can't do that. And it would be wrong to expect her to have expectations that she's somehow going to complete me. She can't complete me. There's only one that can complete me. And it's Jesus. And that's what, in verses 9 and 10, that's what he says. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells." The fullness, the completeness. You have been filled in him. You have been made complete in him. And so we're, this idea is, it's really not so subtle here. When he makes the point, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." That the image here is not just, you know, people or believers falling into a trap. It's like, "Oh, I fell into a trap." No, the image is being snatched and dragged off. And, you know, I got to thinking about this. I got to thinking about how, whenever somebody's trying to get you to see through their eyes, they're trying to get you on board with their thing. Like, it's not enough just to say, "Hey, you should do this, man. This is awesome. You should," like, they're literally trying to drag you off into their thing. It's always, you ever notice this? It's so aggressive. It's so this desperate need to try to get you to find satisfaction in the thing that they're trying to find satisfaction in. And they're playing it up like some big thing, but in the end of the day, it can't satisfy and it never will. That only in Christ that we're made complete. And so as Christians, we have been made complete in Christ, so we don't need anything else to complete us. And then he continues this discussion of identity. And I'm not going to spend a bunch of time here. He gets off on circumcision. And for your sake and my sake, we're not getting off on that. So, but here's the point. He makes the point that, look, that the people of God used to think that their identity was in things that they did. See, circumcision was an external thing that they did. And he starts talking about circumcision of the heart. And so this idea of something external that they did versus something internal that only God could do, right? When he starts talking about baptism, he's saying that we're buried with Christ in his death and we're raised with him in his resurrection. The baptism is the ultimate picture it's the picture of the old life being buried, right, as being buried with Christ. I mean, whenever you see somebody baptized, that's why we do full submission baptism, because that's what the Bible says we're called to do. But it's this picture, this image of our identity being in Christ. In Christ what? In his death, burial, and resurrection to new life. And in this new life, we grow in Christ. That's what we're called to do. But it's this, and it's not, hey, if you're baptized, then you're saved. No, baptism is an outward expression of something that has taken place internally in the life of a believer. And it's somebody standing up before their faith family and saying, my identity is no longer in all these other things and it's not in myself. My identity is rooted in Christ and I'm going to build my life on him. And so Paul uses this illustration to make this point. And look, all throughout this passage, if you write in your Bible, then here's something for you to underline. If you don't, then don't worry about it. But look, all throughout this passage, if you stop and just think, I'm just talking about these few verses that we just read. In verse 6, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk, what? In him. In him. Underline in him. Rooted and built up, in verse 7, in him. Underline in him. In verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. In verse 10, and you have been filled in him. In verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision without hands. In verse 12, having been buried with him. Later in the verse, in which you were also raised with him. In verse 13, that God made alive together with him. At the end of verse 15, that he triumphed over them in him. All these places, like Paul is making this point, in him, in him, in him. It's an issue of identity, and where we get off track is when we lose our identity in Christ and we no longer are rooted in Christ and built up in him. We're rooted and built up in something other than him. Being in Christ means that we share in what was accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. That's the beauty of the gospel, that in Christ we share in what was accomplished through his life and his death and his resurrection. Everything that we need is found in Jesus. Look at verse 13 and 14. Listen, Christian, I just want to just stop for just a minute and just maybe close your eyes and let me just read this. Close your eyes. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. All right, look at me. That in Christ, he's canceled the record of our debt. Well, what debt is that? Listen, if you're a child of God, one of the things that was so good for me on sabbatical is I wasn't Pastor Brian for 6 weeks. And I'm not saying that I find my identity in that, but so much of my life, and I love it, it's a calling that I have. But you know what? Like God brought me back to my first love. He reminded me that before I'm a pastor, before I'm a husband, before I'm a father, before I'm anything, I'm his child. I'm his son, that he canceled the record of my debt, that together, so many people in this room, that the record of our debt's been canceled, that we were deserving of judgment, we were deserving of punishment, we were deserving of death, and Jesus took that on so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have life in him, and not just any life, but life abundantly. It has been made available. Been made available. And so in other words, in light of these verses, that we were dead in our trespasses. We stood condemned before God, guilty, deserving death. But Christ, through his sacrifice, canceled the record of our debt, nailing it to the cross. And now we can stand before God. Stop and think about that statement. Wicked, sinful people can stand before a holy, righteous God. That we can enter into his presence and we can pray. We can hear from him through his word. We can be transformed by him. We can begin to smell like him. And we can take that smell into every situation and every place we go and everything that we do. We're no longer condemned. See, as Christians, our identity should always be rooted in who Christ is and what he has done for us. And what he has done for us. And you know what naturally flows from this? Stability, as I mentioned, transformation and growth. But you know what else the Bible talks about here? I skipped over it initially, but back in verse 7, the last part of that verse says, abounding in thanksgiving. See, when we understand the undeserved grace that God shows towards us, that humbles us. That leads to gratitude. Gratitude for our salvation, but gratitude for all the, you know, all the things that are gifts, are intended to be gifts. Because a lot of the things that I mentioned, now a lot of people will find identity in sinful things, but a lot of people find identity in good things and make them sinful things. They make them take good things and make them God things is the problem. But receiving those just simply as gifts from God, not worshiping them as if they were God and pursuing them as if they were God. See, when we understand the undeserved grace that God shows us, it leads to humbling us and leads us to gratitude. And thanksgiving should always characterize the life of a believer. Always. Every single day of my life. And this isn't a pat on the back, I'm not telling you should do this. I'm just telling you, this is what I do. Every single day of my life, I get up in the morning. I can't do it without a cup of coffee, so it's not the first thing I do, but it is one of the first things. I get my coffee and I get my Bible and I spend time with the Lord, and then I have a journal. and I call it my gratitude journal, and I pull it out, and I don't just randomly, man, I don't just randomly think of, like, a lot of times it has to do with what I just read in Scripture and how that relates specifically to me. Like, if I'm reading this passage, I would say, God, I'm so grateful for the fact that you canceled my debt. I don't deserve it. And a lot of times I'm thinking back on the past day. I'm thinking about how I saw God move in a situation. I'm literally sitting and thinking about things that I have to be grateful for that God's doing in my life. Sometimes it's big things. Sometimes they're spiritual things. And sometimes, like yesterday, I'll just let y'all in. So Monday, I was in between things. I had some stuff to do. I was running from this place to that place, and I said, man, I need to run through the car wash. And then I looked at my floor mats, and I'm like, I got 5 minutes. I'm going to vacuum these out. I reached up and was going to vacuum my console. Well, my key fob to my wife's car is in the console, and just a zit, zit, and the thing's gone. And I'm like, oh. I'm sitting there holding this, and I'm like, I mean, I heard it go all the way up, and I'm like, it's gone. I mean, that's like a couple $100s. I'm like, literally, I wasn't even anywhere near it, and it just like said, see ya. And I'm sitting there going, what the heck do I do? And I literally have an appointment to be at in 15 minutes, and I'm like, I don't know. So I go get the guy, and I'm like, hey, is there any way, is there any chance? And we go over there, and he opens it up, and there it is. And I'm like, thank you. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And so yesterday morning, got my Bible. I'm thanking God for who He is. And I literally wrote in my gratitude journal, thank you for allowing me to get my key fob back. Grateful for the big things and grateful for the little things. But so many people, look, as Christians, we should be the most grateful people on planet Earth. We have so much to be thankful for. But if we don't stop and think about it, if we don't turn our attention, if it doesn't become a spiritual discipline, if we're not rooted in thanksgiving, if we're not rooted in Christ, then we won't be rooted in thanksgiving. But someone who is rooted in Christ is naturally going to give thanks for the things that God is doing in his life. Right? So to sum it all up, let's just end with this. We are to be continually grounded, growing, and grateful. Just wanted to leave you with a simple statement for you to walk away with tonight. Grounded, growing, and grateful. And I'll say this. Don't put your papers up. There are no accidental saints. There aren't any accidental saints. We have to prioritize being rooted in Christ. We have to prioritize that. We have to carve out time to draw near to Him, to be nourished by Him. It's been said that God's not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. We have to give ourselves. You're not going to accidentally progress in your faith. Just not going to happen. As God shows you what He wants you to do, as He reveals, and like, then we're to step out in obedience and apply those things. And as we apply those things, then He's going to show us new things. And so what it means to be rooted in Christ, it means to be with your Lord, to become like Him, and then to do as He did, to be transformed. And a life of gratitude will flow from that. And so here's what I want to do. This is how we're going to end our time. I just want you to take just a couple minutes at your table, and I want you to write three things that you're most grateful for. And then I want you to take just a moment right where you are and thank God. I just wanted to carve out some time at the end of our service and just say, hey, you should stop and think about what you're most grateful for in this moment, in this season. And this, maybe it's spiritual, and maybe it's something small. What are three things? Maybe you can only think of one thing or two things. You go home and finish it. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to write it down, and then I want you to just bow your head right where you are and talk to your Heavenly Father, who you have access to because of Christ and what He's done through His life, death, and resurrection. So take just a few minutes.